Well, good morning, everyone. Just going to open us up with a word of prayer here. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word this morning, gathered together with fellow believers. We pray that we would discern your wisdom and truth from your word, to better live through Christ's example of what giving is, what it means to be a Christian, and how we can show our obedience and our generosity through what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're going to have to forgive me here. I need to set up my notes. There we go. So this morning, I find it kind of well-timed that we're going through the memory verses that we are, specifically 1 Corinthians 13, about charity. So just a little bit of context here for everyone. If this is your first time here today, this isn't a budget meeting. That's not the point of all this. We're not talking about giving and charity today to talk about any of that. I'm not qualified for that. And the reason why I'm not qualified for that is this is actually my first time speaking in front of any congregation anywhere. So please be gracious and go easy on me. So the intent of this message is not to chide anyone into giving. It's intended to increase the Christian discernment and convict us to follow Christ's example. So I want to start off this morning just diving into some very basic biblical principles. So bear with me if these are obvious to you. The earth is God's creation, and he owns it. This is very well established in Genesis 1. So everything we have is on trust from him. We are managers or stewards of what he gives us, his earth. To sort of add to that, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So a king is naturally a steward of something. So a couple other principles here before we dive into our text. We belong to God, not ourselves, and God allows us to breathe. That's laid out in Romans. It's pretty straightforward, given Genesis as well. And we as Christian believers are bought for a price by redemption through Christ. You can look that up. That's a very common theme in the New Testament. The text I chose to put to that is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Christ condemned the Pharisees, getting a little more technical here, for being lovers of money and for the hypocrisy in their hearts and their elaborate form of idolatry. At this point, you're probably wondering a few things, but we're going to get through this text real quick, and it'll make sense, trust me. So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Pretty straightforward. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were ridiculing him. So all of this is sort of to lay the foundation for the question, does giving indicate our spiritual health within Christianity? So if you'd like to turn with me to Luke 7:44 through 47, you can. I need to do that here. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. So this is a great example of true giving. I mean, you're giving everything you can at that point. I think it's a good example that sets a context that allows us to explore what true giving sort of looks like in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so taking all of that, sort of putting it together, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8 now and sort of dig into what we're looking at. There we go. So quick context from the previous chapters in Paul's letter. He had his introduction. He had an explanation to the Corinthians about his ministry. He expressed his relief to the Corinthians for their repentance. He's overjoyed that the time of broken fellowship with Corinth is over, and now he can sort of get back to the work that he had started in Corinth. And part of that work was taking up a collection for the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, who have been undergoing some great hardship. So at least 1 year earlier, there's a pause in this collection due to the accusations towards Paul. There was a collection for the poverty-stricken and famine-struck persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. That's sort of laid out better in Romans 15, if you want to dig into that. I'm not going to really dive too much into that because I think it's, I think there are things that we can spend our time on elsewhere. So we're going to do that. So initially, Titus is a part of the interaction with the Corinthians. He initially encouraged them to contribute to the collection that Paul is taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's well established under 2 Corinthians 8:6. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now the other part of this is that Titus, at Paul's request, is voluntarily going back to Corinth with this letter that we're studying, specifically 2 Corinthians. And that's to help ready the contribution as well as, I'm sure, help in whatever other ministry is available. Another brother is sent with Titus, who is unnamed. This is very fascinating to my wife as a historian who's just like, ooh, a secret. How can we figure out how this works? And I think there's a lot of speculation behind that. I don't want to dig into the speculation for it, but I will read the text about it just to give credit to this apparently famous brother who is unnamed in the text. So we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in these things, in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by use for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So in this letter, Paul is informing Corinth of the grace of God that the impoverished Macedonian church received for their giving and affliction. He urged the Corinthians to continue their contribution to the relief now that everyone is, communicating again and they're back in right relationship with Paul and the church. And this is very clearly outlined in 2 Corinthians 8:10 through 11. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the willingness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. The collection that's being taken up is a demonstration that in Christ, Jew and Gentile are one, And that has to do with where the churches are situated in the on the globe, essentially, and the makeup between the different churches, because there are Jews and there are Gentiles. So the giving that is going on here, it's demonstrating equality between Gentiles and Jews in faith through Christ. It's the text itself references specifically 2 Corinthians 8:15, the sharing of manna, which is a perishable food. You couldn't store manna and keep it longer than a day. And that's a great example of the sharing of resources to provide a need, and not the sharing of resources to redistribute equity. There can be a lot of misinterpretation in the text here when it comes to equity and spreading that around, and that is not the intent. And the reason for that is God is the one who gives us the ability to produce wealth, and that ability is not the same in every person. So redistributing wealth to try and get everything to be even for people is a fallacy. But I'm not going to dive into that too much here. That's like a sermon on its own. So we're just going to sort of keep going here, because we have a lot of stuff to cover and not a whole lot of time. I'm just going to read that part of the text so you know what we're referring to. At this present time, your abundance will serve as assistance for their need, so that their abundance also may serve as assistance for your need, so that there may be equality. As it is written, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little did not have too little. So Paul is informing the Corinthians that the giving from the Macedonian church in the midst of their affliction brought abounding joy from their act of giving. Now, all this is leading up to a really good question, and I think it essentially speaks to the purpose of the first part of this chapter, which is where did this generosity come from them? Where did it come from? I think it's pretty clear that their generosity was given to them through grace from God. Without that grace, I don't think that they would be giving, especially in the dire straits that they're in. I know that's where a lot of us tend to sort of fall flat on our faces, is when we feel uncomfortable that it's too difficult to give, it's too it's not high enough on our priority list, or whatever our excuses in our heart, that we essentially don't give through our affliction. So there are some principles of giving that I'd like to focus on here that are outlined really well in 2 Corinthians 8. The first of which is giving begins with a giving of ourselves first to God. Now, Paul in the text commends the Macedonians that gave themselves first to Christ. That's outlined in literally the first five verses. Then the Macedonians gave themselves to giving. So there's an order to this, and if you get the order wrong, you can very easily put yourselves in a trap. The churches who don't begin here often disintegrate into a sort of a self-preservation mode. Candace and I were, I'm not going to name churches here, but we have a very fresh experience prior to coming here to Trinity, to essentially have gone to a church where giving was encouraged to the point of almost regularity on a not weekly basis, but every Sunday we would go and we would be learning about the lack of funds. And we eventually learned that that had to do with some poor administration on the elders' parts. So there is, again, an order to this. And if you get things out of order, if you're giving without, first giving yourself to Christ, and that's what your congregation is doing, it's very easy for you to get everything out of order. So I'm not trying to point fingers or name names, obviously, but It's important to get the order correct. People who do not give themselves first to Christ and just give, they're obviously missing completely. I mean, it's great that they're being generous, but they need to commit themselves to Christ first, or the point of their gift, it's not going to be fruitful in the same way that a Christian's gift would be. So 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 sort of lays this all out. Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging with us, much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So again, at the end there, you're giving yourself first. That's the correct order to do these things in. The second major point I'd like to hit up on is giving is in response to God's generosity. This sort of ties back into what we were discussing earlier with the woman who is washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair and anointing his feet with perfume. She's giving in response to God's grace because she has sinned so much that she is moved to tears to wipe his feet clean. The dirtiest part of someone's body. Wipe it clean with her hair. So like right near her head. And then anoint his feet in perfume. Again, you're giving in response to God's generosity. That is the foundation for the giving of yourself. Christ gave everything. He is sort of the template, if you will, that we have for all of the giving that we are to do. So going back to our text here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you thought you, through his poverty, might become rich. So to sort of sum up everything here, giving is in response to God's generosity. There is no sacrifice we can make for him that can ever be too great because he gave his son and he died for the sins of humanity. And that is, you cannot comprehend what that is. It's on a spiritual level that no one here understands. The only person who understood what that meant is Christ, and he's the one who did it. So again, giving is in response to God's generosity, which is, I would say, unfathomable. Giving is to be generous and not done unwillingly. In the next chapter, I had to sort of borrow a little bit from there. The motivation is to be overspilling with great generosity. That's in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. I'm trying not to dive into that because that's sort of next week. I'm trying to give some space where people can work. There needs to be a willing desire to give. If you're giving unwillingly, it's almost like having a little child come up to you and say, hey, my mom told me to give you this piece of candy. So you're not giving out of the grace of your heart. You're giving because you've been commanded to give. And that's not the heart that God wants a giver to have. Like if you feel forced into giving, you're really in the wrong place and you're really starting in the wrong place. And that gift is probably just going to become a stumbling block. So getting back to our text here, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I may have a slight hiccup here. I'll just switch to what I've got in front of me. One moment.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So apologies, I have a different translation in front of me. I have ESV, and I've been reading you from NASB. It looks like I have a typo, so I'm just going to keep moving. Anyway, giving is to be generous and not done unwillingly. Giving is biblically constrained and personally determined. Giving is personally determined in the relation to the totality of Scripture. The Old Testament provides a basis for sort of planning our giving, and it's a guideline. The tithe in the nation of Israel, if you look through the text, and this is something I have pulled from a presentation from Alistair Begg. I've also pulled a lot of information from Will. Thank you, Will. And also the study Bible that MacArthur put out. But anyway, the tithe on the nation of Israel, if you go through the text, it looks like it's something closer to 23 to 30% of a tithe, because you have the tithe to the Levites, you have tithes to national feasts, and then you have tithes to help the poor. So if you look at that, it kind of looks like taxes. And that makes sense, because the nation of Israel was a nation. They had a king, and they had all these other programs that they needed to fund. So that in and of itself makes sense. On top of that, as an Israelite, you had to make free will offerings. Well, you didn't have to make them, but they were encouraged. And if you would make those free will offerings, it was a way for you to show the gracious giving that God had given to you for all the extra that you had. So the Old Testament tithing 10% model, it's not a New Testament mandate, and it's not even really in the Old Testament. It's sort of this in-between thing that we've sort of settled on, like where to start giving, which is good, but you shouldn't stop there. That's where most people, and I'm guilty of this as well, stop sort of giving past 10%. So to answer the question of what is outlined in the New Covenant, because that's important, the New Testament maintains an eloquent silence on all this. It's never mentioned by Paul other than by proportionality, to income in a vague way in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Essentially, what this all boils down to is we're not under the law because of the New Testament. So we are free to give through grace, and that can be basically from the heart. So whatever we feel moved to give is what we should be giving. True giving is regular, systematic, and without fanfare. This sort of ties into the Pharisees that we were discussing earlier. We needed to sort of outline their hypocrisy and their love towards money. The Pharisees loved money so much that they made a really big deal of it in the synagogues, where if people were giving large sums of money, they would essentially call them out and sort of almost parade them in front of the congregation. So it's not supposed to be with fanfare. It's supposed to be in secret. Giving is supposed to be done in secret. God is the one who ultimately knows what's in your heart. God ultimately will look at what you are giving and your heart, and he will reward you accordingly. To address the regular and systematic part of giving, this is sort of outlined in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, every man is to set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, save it up, so that no collection will have to be made. Again, this helps the giving be done in secret, because if you're passing the collection plate around, it's, you know, it can become really obvious in that day and age when you don't have checks that you can write or little things that you can sort of slip into envelopes, because you're handing people big bags of coins. So it becomes really obvious who's giving what. So it all ties together as to how you should be giving without fanfare, and it should be regular and systematic. True giving is to be sacrificial and cheerful. A great example of sacrificial giving, I think, is in 2 Samuel 24:24. And I actually want to go there and read that. And I might actually back up a bit here, because the context is important. So I'm going to start from 18, I think. Yeah, 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunai, the Jebusite." So David went up as at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunai looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunai went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunai said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Arunai said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunai gives to the king." And Arunai said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arunai, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So what's going on here? The priest is essentially handing everything on a silver platter to David and saying, "Here, take this and the silver platter too, and then go sacrifice to the Lord." And David, understanding that he needs to be giving through a sacrifice, not just giving something that he got for free to the Lord, David understood that giving something that's been given free to you back to God, who owns everything, is basically a slap in the face to God, if you think about it. Because if God already owns everything and he's giving everything to you freely, and you turn around and you only give him what you get for free, that it's the greatest, in my opinion, it's one of the greatest forms of just insults that you could possibly give to an infinite God. So I just wanted to point that out. So God sees our hearts, and he knows where we are, and he'll meet us on our level. That's one of the bigger themes here that's sort of tying everything together. And if you have the gift of giving, give with great generosity, if that's your gift. I think a lot of us struggle with that, even if it is our gift. And the people who don't have that gift, we need to challenge ourselves to not only do giving in a way that is from our heart and through God's grace, but we also need to give to the point where it almost hurts. And that's really hard. It's extremely hard. Because no one likes hurting, and nobody likes to focus on really anything other than the pain of their hurt when they're in a place like that. So I guess to sort of sum everything up here, does giving sit in a place of prominence in our hearts? That's one of the big takeaway questions from this entire text. Now, I did want to read the text is in its entirety. I think it might be a little too late for that, but I am okay with that still, because it looks like I have some time. I'm going to read through the text here and just try and tie everything together here, because a lot of that was sort of disjointed, but hopefully this will sort of tie all the pieces together. And this is from the 2 Corinthians 8. So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete amongst you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Just a real brief anecdote here, and I didn't really work this into my my notes very well, but again, to sort of speak back to my experience and Candace's experience, when we were at this other church that we will not name, they thought it was a good concept to go into debt to give what they didn't have to the Lord. And I think a lot of churches these days, and even a lot of us here who live in America, it's a really easy trap to get into that, because you have credit cards, you have bank loans, you have house loans, all this other stuff. If the church is purchasing items and going into debt for it, they're giving something that they don't have. And if you're doing the same thing as a gift to God, you're giving something you don't have. And you're not even following the principles we just covered when you do that. So when people tell you, or if you hear of others saying, give what you can and even give what you don't have, or go into debt for giving to the church, I would highly encourage you to take 2 Corinthians 8 and hand it to them, because it clearly spells out that you don't give what you don't have. And that, I think, was a major stumbling block at one of the churches that Candace and I went to previously. So I'm going to continue on here. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So just to sort of tie this back into another point I was making earlier, the Corinthians, there was a question being raised towards Paul's, I guess for lack of a better word here, his genuine, collection, meaning, there were people who were in the Church of Corinth thinking that he was just simply going to make this, great, collection for the people in Jerusalem and essentially grift the Church of Corinth. So that's obviously what Paul is trying to address in this specific section of the text. Again, even though he's already addressed it earlier on in chapters 1 through 7, but I think it's specifically past chapter 2. So moving on. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Yeah, so Titus, again, he's being tasked with finishing what he started. The Corinthians are being tasked with finishing what they started. In the spirit of finishing what I started, I'm going to read from you Psalms 51. And we will close in prayer after that. So just bear with me here as I turn to Psalms 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known, me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share some of the major points of your grace that is outlined in the book of 2 Corinthians. Pray that we would take your word to heart and that your generous grace would cause us to give in an overflowing manner that is both in accordance with your scripture and that is also from the joy of our hearts. I pray that you would help the church to abound in grace and love and joy, and that our giving would be a direct reflection of not only your example, but of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.